Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. What do you want me to do for you? Who could imagine receiving this invitation? This invitation from God to ask anything. A veritable blank check signed by the Almighty himself. What do you want me to do for you? King Solomon was given this opportunity. The Lord appeared to him in a dream by night. God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon asked for an understanding mind to govern God's people. And you remember he got that, and riches and honor beside. Later on, King Ahaz was asked something very similar by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Ask a sign of the Lord. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz refused. Nevertheless, the Lord gave him a sign anyway, one that would be fulfilled in Jesus. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Finally, Christ, our dear Lord, asked this question of the blind man in today's gospel lesson, and the blind man responded, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And immediately he did. "What do you want me to do for you?" asked Jesus. Though this question might seem unbelievable, too good to be true, our Lord extends this same offer to every one of you Christians who believe in him. After all, did he not promise, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you"? Didn't the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to write, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God"? Are you not tenderly invited to believe that God is your true Father and that you are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence you may ask him as dear children ask their dear father? Yes. Amen, yes. So what do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you want Jesus to grant you material prosperity, or at least material provision and comfort? It's not wrong to ask for that. You should indeed trust God to provide all of your temporal and material needs and wants. After all, what's the alternative for you Christians? To seek your material blessing and welfare apart from God? Well, certainly not. So rightly, you look to God to grant you all that you need to support this body and life and even more. Think of everything that is included in the fourth petition, which you pray in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." Food, clothing, property, income, family, employment, nation, weather, peace, health, friends, neighbors, and even more. And you pray in faith. You trust that God will add all these things to you. And he has granted this. Remember that the Lord Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, so abundantly that there were 12 baskets filled with all the leftover pieces. But after that he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." What about something more spiritual? Do you want Jesus to give you a glimpse of his glory? This too is a good thing to ask of the Lord. Paul, in our epistle lesson today, wrote, "Hopefully, of seeing God face to face and knowing him fully, though now only seeing in part, in a mirror dimly, and knowing in part." The church has, throughout the centuries, practically from the moment of Christ's ascension, prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." As this fallen world sinks deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin, into rebellion against the God who created it, Of course, we Christians should long for and pray for that glorious day when our risen Lord and Savior will return in glory, vindicating our faith, which is so despised here on earth. Of course, we should yearn for that glorious day when we will see our Savior's blessed face, when night will be no more, and there will no longer be anything accursed. It is a good prayer to ask to behold the Lord's glory. And he's granted this too. Remember that the Lord manifested his glory to Peter, James, and John on the mountain when he was transfigured before them. But after that he said, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Well, what about asking Jesus for eternal life? That's perhaps the best thing to ask of God when he offers you anything, to seek life from him and from him alone. This is the gospel in a nutshell, as they say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We rightly laud Peter and the other disciples because they did not go away from Jesus after his hard teachings, but instead confessed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Indeed, this is why Jesus came in human flesh and blood, that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so as we walk through this valley of sorrow, the valley of the shadow of death, what better prayer can we offer than to call on Jesus in faith, asking that he might deliver us from death and graciously grant us life and life eternally. And he's granted this too. Remember, he said to Peter and to the other disciples, all those who left their homes and followed him, that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. But after that he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." What do you want me to do for you? Our Lord's question is not a deception, a juggler's act, like our Lutheran confessions put it. He really wants you to tell him in prayer. Remember, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But, as Jesus also said to his disciples on that Monday before he died on the cross, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So also James, the brother of our Lord, wrote in his epistle, "Let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Yes, ask, seek, knock. At Christ's very own invitation to you. But ask, seek, knock in faith, without doubting. Now, does this mean that you should expect that God will grant you every single request in exactly the way you want it? Like what is taught by those false prosperity gospel preachers of the Word Faith movement, who deceive many by telling them that they can speak their own desires into existence and manipulate God into doing their will. God forbid it. God forbid such idolatry and wickedness. But it's not to say that our faith and lack of doubt only pertain to spiritual heavenly blessings and have nothing to do with earthly requests. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer means this: I should be certain that these petitions, and that includes the fourth, are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him, for he himself has commanded us to pray in this way, including, yes, commanding you to pray for daily bread. He's promised to hear you. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. And that amen is, again, applied to the entirety of the prayer that our Lord has taught us, including the request that God would give me all that I need to support this body and life. Truly faith in God, the amen, the yes, yes, it shall be so, that applies to his care for you right here, right now, in time on earth. But this faith, this certainty that God is pleased with your prayers, that he hears your prayers, that he will grant your prayers, yes, even your prayers for your body, this faith can only exist in the heart of one who certainly believes that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is his Lord, who redeemed him from sin, death, and the devil with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death on the cross. There can be no true faith in God's love and goodness and provision here in time apart from true faith in God's eternal love and salvation of your soul for Jesus' sake. Without faith in Jesus who suffered and died, there can be no faith that God's going to take care of you and grant you your requests right now. But when you believe that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, when you believe that he bore the temporal and eternal punishment that you deserved in his crucifixion, then you can be certain, just as St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, drink, etc., will be added unto you. And this was the faith of the blind man who sat by the roadside begging. When he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he knew far more about that man than could be gathered from the outward appearance. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This blind man had heard God's word. For example, recorded in 2 Samuel, he shall build a house for my name, and the Lord will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He had heard the word, for example, prophesied by Isaiah, the same word we ourselves heard this morning, that God would come, and on that day the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man would leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute would sing for joy. This blind man heard the word of God, and therefore he believed that the man Jesus of Nazareth had come to accomplish everything written about him by the prophets. Above all, that he had come to save his people from their sins. In faith, the blind man confessed Jesus to be the Son of David and the Lord. In faith, he trusted that Jesus would be gracious and merciful to rescue him from every evil, not just of his soul, but of his body also. So when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man prayed in boldness and confidence for exactly what he wanted. Physical healing, an end to his blindness. Lord, let me recover my sight, he said. And Jesus in mercy granted that request. Recover your sight. For, he said, it was faith that made him well. The blind man believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Almighty God, come as man in flesh, come to save him and all lost and condemned people, one who loves and has mercy on all who call upon him in faith. And that faith, that saving faith, which trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation of his soul, that moved him to cry out to Christ for mercy and bodily healing. And the blind man, blind no longer, received all of God's gifts, body and soul, with thanksgiving, recognizing that he alone was the giver. Now today, marks the final Sunday in the brief season of pre-Lent. These short 2.5 weeks have served to refocus our attention on our total dependence on Christ and Christ alone. Our dependence on His grace, our dependence on His Word, and now today, our dependence on His mercy. It has been noted by many that these three Sundays match up with the great solas or alones of the Reformation. Grace alone, Scripture alone, faith alone. And these things must be alone. They must be solas. For there is not a single thing that we can add to them. Not our works, not our pieties, not our efforts, not our persons, not our merits, nothing. We are all beggars, this is true. And so we cry to Jesus because we need His help. We need His provision. We cannot supply anything for ourselves. But the season of Lent, which begins on Wednesday, this serves to refocus our attention on Christ's work for us. His work to satisfy our every need and to provide all that we lack. Culminating in the holy commemoration of His blessed death to meet our greatest need, the forgiveness of all our sins, and not ours alone, but the sins of the whole world. Yes, we are beggars. We ask because we need. But Jesus says in response, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asks because He is willing and able to provide. His grace, His word, His mercy, all by His goodness alone, without any merit or worthiness in us, received by faith alone. But, as it was with the feeding of the 5,000, or the transfiguration, or the promise of eternal life and the healing of the blind man, we cannot separate God's temporal provision or even spiritual provision from the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's generosity is inextricably tied up with God's redemption for you. Now, after he recovered his sight, that former blind man followed Jesus, glorifying God. And we did the same thing earlier this morning. We sang the Gloria in Excelsis, glory be to God on high. But that was the last time we'll sing that great hymn of praise. And we'll go silent, just like our Alleluias. Set aside as we go up with Jesus to Jerusalem, to the remembrance of His betrayal, trial, and execution. Not to be sung again until we remember and celebrate His glorious resurrection from the grave. Again, like our Alleluias, our Glorias go silent in Lent. But our Kyries do not. We will still cry out, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. For still we have need. We need peace. We need health. We need strength. We need forgiveness. We need life. We need salvation. We need. And so we cry, Lord, have mercy. But Jesus still says, receive. Your faith has saved you. Do not doubt this word of Jesus. Do not doubt Him. Only believe. For how could He do otherwise? God is love, and love never fails. In the name of Jesus, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.